If we could just stand for just a minute, I want to go ahead and read our text. It's 2 Timothy 2, or 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. These are Paul's words to Timothy. He says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Father, just for the next several minutes, I pray that you would focus our hearts on the truth of your word, these wonderful words that you gave Paul to pen for us, and they're relevant in any time, especially in our day. So please, Lord, open our hearts to what you would have for us this morning in this text. Thank you, Lord, for being so faithful when we do stand before your folks and preach. And we look forward to what you're going to do this morning, and we thank you for it in our Savior's name. Amen. Thank you. Well, I want to preach this morning on the subject of preaching. And I want to speak to you who are young and you who are older, to the saved and to the unsaved. In our text, we're going to see the grave concern the Apostle Paul had for the biblical ministry of preaching in his day, which is absolutely the concern of our Lord in every age. And all of us would do well to listen and absorb these words so we would be more mindful of and committed to this God-ordained business. We know that biblical preaching has drastically declined in America over the past several decades. Instead of presenting God's word boldly and powerfully to transform people's lives, many men in our pulpits avoid any type of doctrinal preaching, particularly the doctrines of sin and judgment. Much of biblical preaching has tragically been replaced with entertainment, psychologizing, and man-made solutions to spiritual problems. Sadly, many don't understand or want to understand what biblical preaching is and why it's crucial for Christ's church. And even sadder, a good number of men even disdain biblical preaching. They believe it's archaic and much less relevant than what they have to say. These men are convinced the world is changing and our preaching needs to change with it. Preaching can no longer be propositional, it must be conversational. As one writer put it, we're turning biblical exclamation points into question marks and periods into commas. Preaching no longer brings thunderbolts down from heaven, nor proclaims the Ten Commandments. Instead, we have the Ten Suggestions. And those who do hold the line on biblical preaching are pressured to tone down their preaching, to be in step with our changing times. Now, I understand that preachers now don't face many of the issues that preachers faced in the past, but the new challenges they face can be far greater than what many throughout the centuries have faced. Do I need to remind us that the moral foundation of our country is crumbling at breakneck speed? Like nothing we've seen before? We are literally witnessing the collapse of our culture and social fabric of our nation. Just to remind us of a few of these moral decays, decays that have intensified over the past half century or so, we're witnessing the removal and replacement of our history, the destruction of the traditional family, the cancellation and persecution of those voicing differing opinions from the immoral majority, the refusal to engage in the open debate of ideas, the legalization of mind-altering drugs, rebellion against God-ordained authority, the obliteration of traditional marriage, the acceptance, encouragement, and celebration of homosexual marriage, the erasing and replacement of God-mandated gender, and the influence and even contempt for human life, both on our streets and inside the womb. Add to this downward moral spiral, we've seen the gutting of our military with its feminization, politicization, and weakening. Further, we're seeing unprecedented government overreach and double standards in our justice system. But one of our government's most egregious failures is its refusal to protect its citizens abroad, at the border, or even in the streets of our cities. A responsibility and command God has given to every government authority since Genesis chapter 9. Now, these are just some of the cultural and moral declines preachers are facing today that need to be addressed in our churches so that many caught in Satan's morally damning grip would be turned to Christ. And with our nation disintegrating all around us and people being confused and desperate for answers about life and death and eternity, how in the world can any preacher or any church think it's okay to abandon biblical preaching? Particularly when the salvation of souls is literally at stake. But tragically, countless preachers are doing this very thing. Well, there was a preacher in the New Testament who was tempted to compromise his preaching because of many of the pressures that he faced. And because he was young and inexperienced and looked down upon, these pressures were wearing on him and his ministry. This young man had been a disciple of the Apostle Paul, but was now ministering in the church of Ephesus. And Paul knew that his young protege needed both exhortation and encouragement because he was allowing the opposition to tempt him to change his preaching to fit the ecclesiastical and cultural times. The man's name was Timothy. And it was Timothy, the young, inexperienced, looked down upon preacher, who Paul was about to entrust his own preaching ministry to. Why? Because Paul was about to leave this world by Roman execution due to his faithful preaching of the gospel. But before he departed, he had to see that biblical preaching survived, that it was passed on to and carried out by a man he could implicitly trust. And even though Timothy was tempted to change his preaching, Paul fully trusted God to make him the preacher he needed to be. And in our passage here in 2 Timothy 4, I want us to see that Paul gave Timothy and gives us as well the answer to this one simple question. Why should preachers keep preaching God's word in the face of mounting opposition? And we will see in our text why biblical expository preaching is mandatory in Christ's church, a ministry that has been passed on from one faithful generation to another by faithful preachers. So let's look together at Paul's four clear reasons why God's preachers must continue to preach biblically. And we see first, we must keep preaching because of the coming judgment. Verse 1, I charge you, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. This is the main reason why we preach. Because Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Folks, our preaching has a goal. And that goal is to get people ready to meet Christ in the judgment. The text says his judgment will be at his appearing in his kingdom, meaning his two future comings, when he will both judge the living and the dead. So these are references to the rapture, which can occur at any moment, and his second coming at the end of the tribulation. And because of these judgments, we are to preach to get people ready for them. How many in the church think they know Christ, but they don't? This is the norm in our churches today, evangelical churches. I mean, many are convinced that they're going to heaven. But tragically, Jesus will say to them one day, I never knew you. I mean, this is extremely sobering. But as preachers, we want people in the church to understand and believe the gospel. This is what we're supposed to do. But my fear is, like the Pharisees, far too many preachers are making people twice as much a son of hell as themselves. In contrast, our ministry must proclaim Christ and Him crucified. I mean, 2 Corinthians 4:5 should be the conviction of every preacher, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We preach his death for sinners, God's command to repent, and every person's responsibility to trust Christ for salvation. And the reason is clear. There's coming a day when God will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And that man is God in the flesh, who fully satisfied the divine wrath against any sinner who truly believes in and surrenders to him. So Paul solemnly charged Timothy to preach God's word, because Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. He said, Timothy, I charge you before God the Father and God the Son, preach the word. As he literally called the Father and Son to witness this charge to Timothy. And this charge is the same for every preacher today. It hasn't changed. The Father and the Son are witnesses to every man's ministry, and the charge never changes, but woe to the man who disregards or disdains it. Paul gave Timothy this charge because he needed a faithful preacher to pass the baton to. And what's sobering today, just as it was in Paul's day, is that in every generation, the ministry of true biblical preaching is in danger of extinction. Why? Because we have a formidable enemy who walks about as a roaring lion seeking preachers to devour. And tragically, he's overwhelmingly succeeding. Many have sacrificed the ministry of true biblical preaching for a cheap substitute. But Paul says, no, Timothy, you cannot stop preaching God's word until Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead. You need to get people ready for that. So the first thing we need to understand is that preachers are to prepare people to meet Christ in the judgment. But second, we must keep preaching because of the urgent command. Verse 2. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Very simply put, we preach because the divine command is urgent. Paul says, preach the word. This verb here, kerusso, in the noun kerux, refers to a herald who in antiquity was sent out by the king to proclaim the king's message. In Genesis 41:43 and Esther 6:9, the herald ran before the royal chariot proclaiming a command or message from the king. And in Daniel 3:4, the herald announced a royal edict as well as a pronounced judgment on all who disregarded or disobeyed the king's message. Preachers are God's heralds. He sends them out to command all men to repent and believe in Christ. So it's God who determines the message. Preachers only deliver it. But how urgent is this command? Well, let's look here in verse 2. It's very urgent. The word ready here is epistemi. It means to be at hand or to stand ready. Preachers are to be ready to receive God's orders and then dispense them. In other words, they are to be God's spiritual minutemen. But when are preachers to be ready? Text says in season and out of season. Commentators differ on precisely what this means, but most agree that we are to preach when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. So the question is not when is the right time to preach, but rather when is not the right time to preach. And the answer is it's always the right time to preach. King's message is much too urgent for us not to be ready at all times. But specifically, what are preachers to do in their preaching? Paul gives Timothy three commands here. Number one, preachers are to convict. Eklenko. The word convince in the New King James, or reprove in the ESV or NASB, or correct in the NIV, means to expose or bring to light. In other words, people, saved or unsaved, need to know what sin is. And no one likes to hear about their sin, but sin is a damnable disease that must be cut out of the heart. This means every one of us needs spiritual open heart surgery. And it's the preacher's job to do this surgery through his preaching. But not only are we to carefully cut hearts open to remove sin, we are to just as carefully sew them up so they can heal. So we plead with people to throw themselves on the mercy of Christ for sin's remedy, striving to undo them by God's word. But then we must bring them to the healing salve of the cross. We show them the depths of their sin, but then we show them the glories of Calvary to wash their sin away in the blood of the Lamb. Our goal is to move their hearts to say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." But number two, preachers are to rebuke. Epitomao, in this context, it means to warn. To warn. We must warn people of the seriousness of their sin and what it will bring them if they refuse to deal with it. And we must also tell them that not dealing with it is a fatal mistake. You know, Paul warned people constantly. He said in Colossians 1:28, and the verb here is in active present tense, "We preach Christ, warning every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Paul rebuked both believers and unbelievers, and so must we. We have to point out their sin and severely condemn it so that each person might stand perfect in Christ when they meet him. But number three, preachers are to exhort. Parakaleo, it's used numerous times in the New Testament. It means to urge or to beg or to plead with. Some of you this morning are cherishing specific sins. Sins in your own life. I am urging you to kill those sins for your own sake, for the sake of the church, and for the glory of God. God calls us to mortify sin in our lives. He commands us to put off the sins of this world. We are to slay them. We are to murder them. We are to have no mercy on them. Folks, we can't kill sin halfway. I mean, imagine only wounding an enemy so he can come back to kill you later. I mean, how many of us are like this? God, take this sin away from me, but not all of it. How do we kill it? There are so many books on how to kill sin, make your head swim. You don't need any books. The self-helpers tell us it's through behavioral modification. You know, do this and do that. Stay away from this and gravitate toward that. You're never going to kill a single sin that way. That's not what the Bible says. You can't kill sins by do's and don'ts. The only way to kill sin is to love Christ more. If you love Christ more than your sin, you will kill it. You cannot love sin and love Christ at the same time. It's not possible. If this is you this morning, God commands you to be holy. Confess your sin, abandon it, and fall deeply in love with Jesus. When you do, God promises to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So as preachers, we're called to convict, rebuke, and exhort everyone we preach to. But how long do we do this? Well, if you look at verse 2, we're supposed to do it long. We are to preach with all long suffering. New American Standard and NIV say great patience. And this is important. Like a father with his own children, people must never see our displeasure for their being slow to respond. Rather, they should see only our sorrow and our patience. In earlier in chapter 2, in verse 24, you might want to glance at that, Paul said that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Everyone. I know people get on our nerves. I know there's personality conflicts. I get that. We still have to be patient. That's part of the job description. So our convictions and rebukes and exhortations must be done with patience, sometimes even with tears. And sometimes those tears are in our closets when we're praying for people and we're weeping for them to turn from their sin and trust Christ. But pure emotion should never drive our pleas. Rather, we're to convict, rebuke, and exhort with what? What does the text say? With teaching. Or didache, doctrine. Our pleas should be emotionally urgent, absolutely. But urgent based on God's truth. So we preach because of the coming judgment and because of the urgent command. But thirdly, we must keep preaching because of the impending apostasy. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We live in dire spiritual times, don't we? Many of our churches appear to be thriving. But without the sound preaching of God's word, most of what we see is, sadly, a whitewashed tomb. You know, the apostasy always comes, always, in every generation. The willful departure from God and his word is unavoidable. People will always turn away from the clearly preached truth. They did in Jesus' ministry. My goodness, almost 20,000 walked away from him in a single day. I mean, should we expect anything less? The apostles constantly experienced people twisting God's word or leaving the faith. I mean, Paul had a whole list. I mean, he had his Hymenaeuses, his Alexanders, his Phygeluses, his Hermogenes, his Philetuses, his Demases. So people will always turn away from the truth. It's unavoidable. But why? Why do they turn away? Well, because a natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, right? I mean, the true gospel that Christ died a shameful death for sinners as their substitute to take away sins, and that he rose to justify sinners. I mean, that gospel is pure foolishness to the natural man. Because he doesn't want to part with his sin. I mean, men always love darkness rather than light. Biblical preaching has always been foolishness to unsaved people. And no matter how many skits you put on, no matter how many entertaining videos you show, and no matter how much you change the music to sound like the world, the true message of the cross will still be foolishness to unsaved people. Only the sovereign work of God's Spirit will open a blind man's eyes to see and make a dead heart alive to embrace and love Christ and his shameful, bloody cross. But the Spirit only opens blind eyes and makes dead hearts alive through God's Word, not apart from it. Sadly, when people leave a biblically sound church, turning from clearly preached doctrine, and then embrace a church that doesn't preach doctrine enough to convict, when they choose a church low on exposing sin and high on working up emotion, and when, according to their fleshly desires, they heap up for themselves teachers to tell them what they want to hear, they are evidencing a very bad spiritual condition. Didn't Jesus say to those who turn from the truth in John 8:47, "He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God"? But those who God truly saves want to hear his word preached. Paul says they will turn their ears away from the truth here in verse 4. This is this word turn, ektrepo, it's a medical term. It means to twist or to wrench or to sprain an ankle or an arm or a leg. This means that people want to get away from true biblical preaching so fast they will twist their ankles, legs, or backs to do it. And sadly, just like in Paul's day, that's how boring and irrelevant true biblical preaching is to many. But not only do they turn from the truth, that's how badly they want to hear what? Myths, fables. The word is mouthos. It means fictional or fanciful stories. It's what people want to hear in church. In our day, it refers to entertainment or man-made solutions to spiritual problems. Sadly, many people want to hear 10 secular steps to a better marriage, or 5 psychological fixes for depression, or 3 Wall Street tips for financial success. Then fill in the blank. You can go on and on. I remember several years ago, I think it was Ted Haggard, he preached a series of sermons on his cookbook. But you know what? As preachers, we can never cave in to people's depravity. We can't. We need to conquer it through preaching. we need to hold a steady course in our preaching or people will never get to heaven. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, we need to preach so some may be saved. So we preach because of the coming judgment, because of the urgent command, and because of the impending apostasy. But finally, we must keep preaching because of the sacred call. Because of the sacred call. Verse 5. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We can't forget, this ministry is given to us by the calling of Christ. And the Holy Spirit in His sovereignty makes preachers overseers of the flock of God, which He purchased with His own blood. This makes a preacher's ministry a sacred call. We don't have jobs, we have ministries. And Paul uses four imperatives here in verse 5 to clearly bring into focus this sacred call. And in the final imperative, which I think is the umbrella of the other three, he says, as preachers, we are to fulfill our ministries. Plerophoreo. It literally means to bring to fullness or bring to full measure or to add something that's lacking. That's what preachers are to do. This means no preacher, no matter how good he is or how good he thinks he is, has arrived in his preaching ministry. Nobody. So each one of us is called to fill up our preaching ministry by improving it week by week by week. This word, plerophoreo, was used in ancient Greek literature to refer to the loading of ships with cargo. So when a ship was filled to the point of sinking, it was said to be plerophoreo. So if a preacher is fulfilling his ministry, he should be so full and so prepared and so ready to preach that he can't be any more full or prepared or ready. He's full. He should be getting fuller and fuller and better every time he preaches. Concerning Timothy's preaching ministry, Paul told him in 1 Timothy 4 and verses 14 and 15 to meditate on these things. He's talking about the worship service and what he was supposed to do in the worship service. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them so that your progress may be evident to all. Everybody should see your progress in your preaching and teaching. If you're doing it the same way today as you did it a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you're not progressing. That should be with all of our ministries, not just with teaching and preaching. So every preacher's ministry must improve. There's always more to study, more to learn, more to personally apply and live out. But how do we know if a man's growing in his preaching? Well, the other three imperatives, those are the tests. Well, look with me in verse 5. Number one, is he watching in all things? NASB says, be sober. The NIV says, keep your head. A better translation is, be self-controlled or clear-headed. The preacher needs to control his thoughts. One translation says, keep a clear mind in every situation. Does a man want to fulfill his preaching ministry? He can't be swayed by circumstances or public opinion. He can't put his finger in the air to see which way the congregational wind is blowing. He must follow objective truth, not every wind of doctrine, not every fad. He needs to hold up God's objective truth for the people to follow. So watching in all things fulfills a man's ministry. But number two, is he enduring afflictions or hardships or suffering? You know, not everyone likes what a man preaches, and people let him know it. Kaka patheo, it means to patiently suffer or endure physical or emotional pain. Here it refers to a man's mental, social, and psychological suffering, primarily because of his preaching. And that's what the context is. You know, not everyone wants to be told they need to love Christ more than their sin. But a godly preacher can't cave in to criticism. So enduring afflictions fulfills a man's ministry. But number three, is he evangelizing? Do the work of an evangelist. That's how you fulfill your ministry. You know, preachers can never minimize their teaching ministries, but they are first of all evangelists. That's the first thing. They are men who are entrusted with the gospel. It's a treasure. Preachers need to imitate Christ and the apostles as though God was pleading through them for people to be reconciled to Him. Jesus' whole ministry was a teaching ministry, but He was first and foremost an evangelist. The same was true of his apostles, and it must be true for all of us who preach today. Far too many preach as though everyone in the church is saved. I mean, some even think that everybody on the planet is saved. You know, as one called to preach, I need to speak to you plainly. First to the young people. I told you a few weeks ago in youth Sunday school, the greatest blessing you have is growing up in a Christian home. By far. I also told you, the greatest danger you face is growing up in a Christian home. You're going to leave home one day, and your faith is going to be severely tested. Are you going to be prepared enough to withstand all the fiery darts of the evil one when that day comes? You know, you can't get to heaven on the faith of your parents or your grandparents. You're going to have to stand on your own two feet, spiritually speaking. You need to think hard on whether you will choose to follow Christ for the rest of your life or not. That's hard for a young person to even consider. It's not an easy decision. You know, it's not just about praying a prayer or walking an aisle or raising a hand at a youth retreat and saying, I want Jesus. That's not what this is about. You have to consider your friends. What are they going to say? You're going to be mocked for following Jesus. You have to consider the world and all its sinful allurements. Can you love Christ more than all of that? Can you love Christ more than your sin? You know, you have so much against you. But if you really trust Christ and his death and resurrection on your behalf, you will have everything for you. The decision is clear. Either choose Christ and love for him, or sin and love for hell. Only two choices. But to those of you who are older, I mean, one blink finds you at middle age, right? Another blink finds you at old age, standing at the door of eternity. You know, I know some of you aren't ready to meet Christ. As I said before, some of you think you're okay with him, but you're not. Others of you know that you're not okay with him, but you love your sin too much to follow him. The gospel of his death and resurrection haven't gripped you enough to trust him and fall in love with him. You've heard again this morning that he will either be your judge or your savior. The cross will either condemn you or deliver you from God's coming wrath. Friends, none of you who are outside of Christ can put off your decision for him any longer. You can't do it. The longer you wait, the harder it is. And one day it will become impossible. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. As my old friend Mr. Spurgeon said, as preachers, we have no divine command to call you to salvation tomorrow or next Tuesday. For all of you who don't know Christ, young or old, I have the sober responsibility of telling you that the wrath of God is abiding on you right now. John 3:36. And the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. The only thing is, you don't know when that wrath will be unleashed or when that axe will fall on you. You don't know. You can't escape standing before Christ in the future. None of us in this room can. None anywhere can. You can only surrender to him now and avoid his judgment. Well, why are preachers to keep preaching God's word in the face of unrelenting pressures? Four reasons. Because of the coming judgment, because of the urgent command, because of the impending apostasy, and because of the sacred call. I want to encourage all of you, and I know there are some here, who preach or will preach in the future. I encourage you to be accurate and passionate and bold. We are living in desperate spiritual times. And if ever the world needed clear, bold preaching of God's word, the time is now. God says, preach the word. I want to close by telling you about Christopher Love and how he fulfilled his preaching ministry. Christopher Love was a brilliant young preacher in London during the days of Oliver Cromwell. In 1651, he was arrested for speaking out against the beheading of King Charles I and allegedly aiding the Scots in trying to bring Charles II to the throne. But the charges brought against Love were contrived to make him an example to other preachers so they would tone down their preaching. After the High Court falsely convicted Love, they sentenced him to death by beheading. He was jailed in the Tower of London until his execution. But while he was there, even though he was no longer preaching, he still wrote 2 sermons a week. You say, why in the world would he ever do that? It's because he was a preacher. In his last visit by his wife, Mary, who was pregnant with their 5th child, the night before his execution, he said this to her. As soon as my head is severed from my body, it shall be united with Christ, my head, in heaven. And I am persuaded that I shall tomorrow go up to Tower Hill as cheerfully to be everlastingly martyred unto my Redeemer as I went to Giles Church to be married to thee. On August 22nd, 1651, Christopher Love, at the age of 33, was brought to the chopping block. But before he was executed, he preached a 2-hour sermon. Forgiving his enemies, encouraging his friends in church, and calling everyone who heard him to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. He then knelt down, placed a red scarf on the block, laid his head there, stretched out his hands, and with one blow of the executioner's axe, he was immediately ushered into the presence of his Lord. Christopher Love fought the good fight. He finished his course, and he kept the faith. And he did it through his preaching. Love died a fulfilled preacher with a fulfilled ministry. You know, faithful preachers have to preach. It's in their blood. And all of us need to pray that this divinely ordained ministry continues and even grows for the edification of Christ's people, for the salvation of sinners, and for God's glory. Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for these dear folks, Lord, and I pray that you would do your work. We leave this in your hands, Lord, especially for those here who don't know Christ. I pray for the first time in their lives, Lord, they would see their sin and how much it's an affront to a holy God and how much danger they are in facing eternity without Christ, facing eternity under the wrath of God. I pray, Lord, that you would grant them repentance, grant them faith in Christ. I pray they would run to the cross and cling to him for the rest of their lives, anticipating the day when they will be with him forever. What a glorious thought, Lord. I pray for each one here, young, old, man, woman, boy, girl. Father, please do your work. For those of us who know Christ, I pray we would be awakened, Lord. Revive us according to your word, as the psalmist said. Help us to take things seriously, Lord. Help us to love Christ more than our sin. And help us to have joy obeying you. Thank you for this time, and thank you mostly for Jesus our Savior, who lived and died and rose for us. Amen.